So this week our plan is to think together about the following. Is we have now spent a little bit of time, we met the parents of Shimshon, and we've also met his mother, we met his father, and we're about to meet him himself. But one of the unusual things about Shimshon is that he is a Nazir. He is a pre-designated Nazir. But what we ended off last time by saying, and it's just to recap, is that he's not the regular type of Nazir. Regularly, the Torah mandates a Nazir has three restrictions in the way he interacts with the world. Number one is what? No cutting hair, no wine,
and no
interaction with impurity. So now that and which is primarily in the form of death. So now, what's interesting about Shimshon is that although he is given this Nazir Olam, he's given this like eternal Nazirite, so he lives with it the rest of his life, as opposed to a regular Nazir who adopts it for a certain time frame, generally. He has an extended, his whole life is Nazirus, but he only has two parts of that. He has the part which affects his hair cutting and the part which affects the imbibing of alcohol. But he doesn't have the element of it, which is interacting with dead people, which we said, or coming into contact with dead people, which is important, because in fact he's going to kill a lot of people, right? So it's important that that's not part of his restrictions. Now, that might be actually, if you're coming back to it, remember when the angel comes and gives her the first forecast of this child, he says a few things to her. He says, he tells the hair cutting of the wine, and then he says, that he's going to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Maybe he's explaining in a certain sense why he doesn't have the restriction of interaction with the dead, or contact with the dead. Why? Because he has to be the savior. Meaning, so he has to have that waived from him in terms of his description. Just worth considering. Now, let's take that further. We saw actually that the Rambam, when describing the halachas of Nazirus, says there are actually two tracks of Nazirus. The Rambam says that if a person wants to accept being a regular Nazir, it comes with all three restrictions. But if a person says, I'm not a Nazir, but I'm a Nazir Shimshon, then what that means to say is he's adopted now, we'll call it version B, which we've just met now in Sefer Shoftim, which is Nazir Shimshon. Completely different way of going about it. Fantastic. Okay, that was where we left off. Now the question to consider is the following. Is that in the end of the day, God came over and designated Shimshon. He designated Shimshon as being this unusual Nazir. So why? Meaning like, why did Hashem say that Shimshon has to be the person who's this almost Nazir, or Nazir B, in a sense? Why? Why is that so important to him as a character? Now, think about it. We've had many Shoftim. We've met Devorah, we've met Othniel, we've met Ehud, we've met Gidon and Avimelech, and we've met Yiftach. Now, and none of them had this restriction. None of them, Hashem required them to have all these restrictions. So what is it about Shimshon that needs, part of his destiny that requires Nazirus? That's the part of what we need to consider. Why it's so important that he is such. So what I'd like to do with you is actually to read the sources inside a little bit and to consider three primary tracks, three completely different ways of looking at this. And these really are openings into the character of Shimshon, so that as we're about to continue the Psukim today, when we meet him, then we're going to have more of a better sense of who he is. So the first is the following. Let's start with the following. If you wouldn't mind just paging to page 11. Okay, let's see over here. Let's start on page 12, just to we're going to cut straight to the chase. We start off at the top of page 12 in the Ralbag. The Ralbag, Rabbeinu Levi ben Gershom, is one of the primary commentators, an unbelievable commentator on Nach. In fact, we don't have so much, it's a real pity, on a lot of the Mikra'as Gedolos, we don't have the Ralbag on the Torah, so we're not so acquainted with him. On most of the Mikra'as Gedolos in Nach, you do have the Ralbag, and he is unbelievable. One of the very interesting things that he does is, besides offering a pirush on the pasuk by pasuk, at the end of sections, he offers what he calls a toalot, which are like the lessons learned from every section. So at the end of every parsha and in Nach, he divides based on concepts. And he gives you a whole long list of things that we learn from this, which is very fascinating. Over here, he's actually focusing on the parsha itself, and he's addressing why it was that Shimshon received Nazirus. So here's his suggestion. This is the Ralbag and Yud Gimel Gimel. At the very top of the page. He says, This is now at this point, the wife of Manoach receives the instructions that she's going to become pregnant and have a child. And at that point in time, he's going to save Israel from the Plishtim, which is the top of page 12 here. He says, "Oy ulai hoysa klal yad plishtim al yisrael b'me'ah shoftim ahem." Okay, he says, "Okay, fine." Or maybe the plishtim weren't that strong yet over the shoftim beforehand. Aval yad shnei inyanim yachad. Two things are being told to her at once about his destiny. V'ushe kfar yiyu yisrael tachas yad plishtim v'shimshon yachel loshim yadam. Okay, that number one is that they are under the thumb of the Plishtim, and number two, that they're going to be saved through him. Since God knows, God created everything, and God created Shimshon, therefore God knows, we know that Shimshon is going to be pulled off the way by chasing after women. We're going to see numerous times with many relationships that Shimshon has, that Shimshon is going to be really seduced or perhaps running after a woman left, right, and center. Lil Kosbo, I mean, that's going to be his ultimate downfall as we meet the one at the end, Delilah. And therefore, Hitzchakei Mashem Yisparach Mileida Umibetan Umeherayon Lamanom Yizeh. And therefore, God says, you know what, I'm going to take the extra precaution to prevent him from being close to wine from utero. That's why we needed to be a Nazir. And because we know that avoiding alcohol is going to certainly help in this area, in terms of lust. We know famously that there are two main sections in Parshas Nasa. One is, it goes Sota, the story about a woman and a man as well in a questionable relationship. And then the next story is the Nazir. So what's the connection, the Gemara says? The Gemara says famously that a person who sees such things will start preventing themselves from imbibing alcohol, they'll take on Nazirus. What's the connection? How does that help? So apparently you see that how do these things come about is by people staying at the bar too long and you know, you never know who you meet there and whatever else it is. So says the Torah, be very careful about alcohol. It can lead to all kinds of interesting things. So what's happening over here? Think about what's happening. Here's the flip. Usually, what happens is the response is if there is a sota, if there's such a situation, then a person should think very carefully about their practices around alcohol. Here, Hashem is front-loading the Nazirus. You see that? Why? Because he knows there will be situations that are questionable in Shimshon's life in the future. So he front-loads that restriction so that Shimshon's going to be able to cope under those circumstances. Isn't that interesting? The Nazirus is the opposite direction.
It doesn't really make much sense. It's because Hashem knows the answer, he's telling you not to do this.
Okay,
well, this is not going to prevent anything.
Good point, but let's think about this. Let's say Shimshon was not a Nazir. Let's say that Shimshon did not have the restriction of wine. Would we imagine the type of life that Shimshon would have led? Meaning it would have been terrifying to think about. Meaning, if you think about what goes on in a, you know, a dry lifestyle of Shimshon, and it's all over the show, then you have to imagine what it could have been. So Hashem was at least giving some sort of staying or mainstay or to be able to prevent this. Now, that's only explained one thing, though, right? The Ralbag has only explained what?
The alcohol
part of it. What hasn't he explained?
The hair.
The hair, right? We don't have to worry about the contact with dead, but he's only explained one element of it now. So that's a precautionary measure. He says, and this is in the middle of the fifth line. He says, "V'lazos asiba," and for this reason, "Ba'ina mano at imoy be'es heyos saharami menu mishtias ayayin v'asheichar." Fun, and that's why she's warned at this point from imbibing in alcohol, even from utero. "V'hizir also me'achilas kol tuma lahoros akedusha sanar hayelod." Why does she have to prevent herself? Anybody regularly is not allowed to actually eat something which is impure. We addressed this briefly last week. But she especially has to. Why? Because she has to realize this is a holy child. Meaning, Hashem wants it to be a holy child. He says, He says, and that's why when he says that you need to be careful what you're eating, what he's saying to her is not just what you're eating, but the way you're going to bring up this child. Realize this child needs extra special care. That's what Hashem is saying to her. Okay, realize that, well, for whatever reason, and Hashem knows the reason, this child's got the proclivity to go in either direction very, very hard in both directions. So be careful. And the way he's saying it to her is be careful what you eat. Which really, really means is be careful what you, you know, sort of get like you, how you sustain this child, how you're going to bring him up. That was the second precaution. And then he says, Kimashi Yashirem, Velazasa Siba. This is in the eighth line in, towards the end. Velazasa Siba. He should not also not shave his head, because this also is an indication of holiness. How? Also, apparently, this by not having long hair, you know, but by having long hair, he's not going to think, you know, he's gonna look like a barbarian. You know, he's not going to look very attractive. So he's not going to be. It's going to sort of put a dim on his relationships, right? That's what the Ralbag understands over here. And then the Ralbag says one last thing, and we'll just for the sake of brevity, it's actually complicated in the words over here. He also suggests the following, and he thinks that in fact the hair of Shimshon is actually directly physiologically related to his strength. Okay, so he said three things up to now. He said, up till now, Hashem is acting precautionary, taking precautionary measures about this child because he can swing either way. So therefore, that's why no alcohol, that's why the mother's told how to interact, and the hair is to sort of, you know, that he's not going to be the kind of person who's preening himself all day, right? So he's not going to be thinking about himself and so forth. Now, the Rabbag adds in that at the end, his hair is actually part of his strength. Somehow, having long hair is his absolute strength, and how do we see what's the proof in the pudding? Is, right, when his hair got cut, then it seems that immediately, right, the character changed, right? He lost all his strength. So says the Rabbag, it must be that the hair somehow is actually the cause of strength. Whatever that means. He uses very complicated words here. And by the way, the Rabbag was a scientist par excellence, just to realize this. The Rabbag wrote many books in mathematics. And in fact, he is the creator of what's called Jacob's sextant, which is a stick used to measure distance and in stargazing. I mean, he was a phenomenal scientist at the same time as a philosopher. But he believes that somehow there's a connection between the hair and strength, and certainly in this story, which is an interesting thing. The only thing is that he says that when a person's hair is cut, they lose strength slowly. A miracle happened that he lost his strength immediately when his hair was cut. So it's very interesting to consider what that means. Is he talking on a metaphysical plane? Not clear. So the Rabbag is over here is a very practical person. Do you see this? All these considerations are very practical. And who they for the benefit of? They're for the benefit of Shimshon, ultimately, right? Meaning, why does God do all this? Because he wants Shimshon to be the best person he can be. But it happens to be that Shimshon's got a big swing factor. He can go in either direction, which is why God needs to put these in place. Very, very fascinating approach of the Ralbag. But there are going to be more esoteric approaches. So what I'd like to do now is to move about 200 years later, move to the Abarbanel, one of the predominant Rishonim on Nach, and he has a completely different approach. He doesn't appreciate so much the approach of the Ralbag, and he says over here. Let's start where he says. And as you see in the middle, it's in the right column over here is with Abarbanel. He appears on Yud Gimel Beis. But let's start where I'm not going to. He quotes the Ralbag. Okay, so he's about seven lines in. Towards the end of the line, there's a comment that says V'devarav Bozer. You see that? This is Abarbanel himself. And listen to the. And this is how he starts. On the rightmost column is the Abarbanel. He says Rav Yitzchak Dan Abarbanel says V'devarav Bozer Klum. He says what the Ralbag suggests over here is empty. Hevel hemama seita to him. They are empty air, the acts of play. You know what I mean? He's very seriously disagrees with the Ralbag. It's interesting to note, by the way, I mean, when you see the Mephoshim like this of such stature, he respects the Ralbag in so many times. It's not a personal vendetta. You know, when you go through consistently through his pirush, there are times where he'll uphold him in a showcase. But the point is that he's seeking not self-aggrandizement, he's seeking truth. And he feels that the Ralbag is very far off the mark in understanding what the truth is over here. So what's going on over here? He says, "Ki en giluach haseh machlish v'lo nezirus marbe agvura." He says, there's no connection. In the last point the Ralbag mentioned, there is no connection between hair and strength. Simply isn't. Right? We know that. We go for haircuts. Some people go for drastic haircuts. And they don't necessarily, it might be an emotional thing, but there's not going to be a difference in sheer strength.
In an army, they all get crew cuts, and then
right.
You would need
to. There we go. Right, the Navy seems to be the exact example of that. I never thought about that. So there you go. And so meaning it doesn't seem to be related to strength whatsoever. He says, "V'imra inu b'shimshon she'sarim imenu gvuras l'begiluach sara." You're going to ask me, wait a second, but that's what happened. Shimshon lost his strength when he shaved. So what are you going to say to that? He says, "Lo yezah b'teva ki im b'derech hashkacha." He says that wasn't that, you know, naturally that's what happened. He says that's what Hashem organized and orchestrated to happen. Why? Why would Hashem make it that he loses his strength immediately at that point? He says why? Yan over yan, because and only because Haya Nazir Elakim via Rosh Yishmon Nizirus. He should have been keeping his deal. God says you're a Nazir. He should have been keeping his Nizirus. The Kasher Hevir Adar Tome Alav. When he took off his crown from him, his mission Nimkar Biyadisha. Right, v'higid lo soid Hashem v'sibev shigale chesaro. When he allows her into the secret, thereby effectively he knows what's going to happen. Meaning, when we get to the story, she keeps trying to break whatever his strength is. He knows that she's going to do this, and he allows her in. Hayaro shi'asir Hashem ealav yevav v'aray. So he says. Now, what happens is that he has betrayed God. So God says, if you're going to betray your mission, you're allowing this person to come in over here and now obstruct the whole process, then you deserve me to remove myself from you. It's not about his hair, it's about the relationship that the hair was meant to express. Is that interesting? So it's not physiological, it's very much spiritual. Aval. So how does that explain why he needs it though? Meaning, you see, at this point in time, he's explained that it's not a one-to-one connection physically, so why does he need it then? Why is it so imperative that Shimshon have this issue, have this concern? His al kafia emes, rather according to truth, rotsa kel yisparach sheshimshon mimei imo yeh nazir, kedesh yishmar minayain, ukedesh yeh mizgoy mischalef v'oyev lemezeg aplishtim, kumoshe kosavti. He says he wants Shimshon to have the character, to have the temperament of an anti-Plishti, an anti-Philistine. The Ababanel spends a lot of ink explaining how the Philistines, who are the enemy, are these barbaric, cruel people. And by the way, in history, if you go through archaeological digs, you find that they were extremely barbaric people. So you wanted Shimshon to be the opposite end of the extreme. He says, "V'gam l'siba acheres v'hi l'fi shehoyo galui l'fanav hadvarim azorim shoyo asid Shimshon la'asosoy." He also knows, like the Ralbag says, that, you know, Shimshon's going to get involved in some pretty strange things. "Rotsoy yisporach shelo yachshov adam she'emase shichrus." He wanted the reader of the story, the person who's going to be relating the story then and now, not to make the mistake and think that Shimshon was drunk. This is interesting. Meaning, we're going to be sitting over here in 2015 reading the story of Shimshon, and we say, how could anybody do what he just did? Meaning, he leaves his parents, he marries a Philistine. It's crazy what he's about to do. So says the Mnach, the angel emphasizes the fact that you should be aware that everything he's making, all decisions he's deciding, are with clarity. There's nothing over here which is, you know, his, you know, a claim of, you know, loss of consciousness, or I was either under the influence of something. Absolutely everything was clear and straight. Isn't that interesting? That's why he could never touch a drop of alcohol. So why does he need the shaving prohibition? He should have these long locks of black hair. Why? You're like a raven. Why? He should be the walking resemblance of mourning. Of being in despair about the state of events. Meaning, the only person you see, unfortunately, who's disheveled and looking, you know, with long hair and not taking care of themselves, is a person who's in a state of internal conflict or in internal disarray. So Shimshon is a walking emblem of that. He's supposed to be the person that everybody looks around and says, why doesn't he put himself together? And they all realize, because his life is a representation of the disjunct time we're living. Right? You know, when you read Shakespeare, it's interesting. A lot of Shakespeare when you go through the themes, a lot of the themes of order and disorder, when you've seen Shakespeare, and a lot of the plays where the king is about to be murdered, or a king is murdered, certainly at a Shakespearean time, an Elizabethan period, that was related to this natural order of the things. And when that would be broken, everything would be in disarray, right? That's why you would have strange things, owls in the day and ghosts at night, and all kinds of things are as a representation of the breaking of order. Shimshon, in a certain sense, is the walking example of a order which is disrupted, and he's walking around not part of society. As number two, and finally, until he'll always want to, he will therefore look at himself. This is a cognitive dissonance in Shimshon, and he'll think to himself, I need to do something about this. Meaning, I'm representing the state of injustice, I need to rectify that. How am I going to do that? I have to take a revenge for them. So, very, very different kind of approach over here in the Ababinel. Where does his strength come from? His strength comes from, according to the Ababinel, His awareness, his relationship, right, with God. Was that what you were meaning, Laura?
His strength comes from his absolute awareness, but through his physical being of, like, spiritually what's wrong.
It's much more profound and sort of internal than what the Ralbag was saying. He's bearing this constant awareness, and that awareness is expressed in the way that he looks, which he and others are seeing, right? Other people are seeing, and they're realizing something's wrong in society. He's seeing and he feels something's wrong in society, and that's making him try to rectify things. And finally, as a side point, we, the reader, are given an extra point, which is, or perhaps the people of the time as well, is the fact that he's always sober. Why? That's not for him. That's for us. That's for us to realize that everything he's doing is decisive. Okay, so when we look back on this, we're gonna at times question and say, was Shimshon really, did he just really fall off the deep end at a certain point? Or is he actually acting with precision? And what our Ababinel says, realize and remember that he is very, very clear about what he's doing. And now the question is, so why does he do the way he does? And it's going to be very interesting to get to the answer to that question within our Ababinel.
Okay, let's do it. Reasons for the lack of drinking. One is for his protection.
Correct.
And the other one is for us to see that.
Correct, exactly. So these are what our Ababinel is expanding that into a different facet, which is very, very fascinating. Now, these are both Parshanim, right? These are both Parshanim struggling with the uniqueness of his mission. And what you see they're doing is they're moving away from the idea of Nazirus as a package. Do you notice, you see that? They're not saying Shimshon is a Nazir and he has to be a Nazir because. They're saying, let's look at the individual restrictions. And I understand how the individual restrictions work because he doesn't seem to be a package of a Nazir. Right? That's why they're analyzing him in piecemeal. And that's why they try to work out how each little piece works with Shimshon and his character. Finally, what just to close this particular thought, and then we'll stop for some reflections, is the Maharal. The Maharal is not reflecting directly on the Nach itself. He's not commenting on a pasuk. He's actually commenting on the Gemara and his Chidushim on the Agaros, which is an unbelievable work. He takes all the Agarita in the Gemara, all the stories, and he gives an explanation on them. And he says the following, this is in Sota, Yudamun Aleph, where it talks about Shimshon, and he says the following. This is a pretty more esoteric. This is on the leftmost column on the bottom of page 12. This is the Maharal. He's trying to address the Nazirus, and he says something which sort of explains or paints a picture of Nazirus as a whole, and now in our application to Shimshon. The reason I'm wearing this inside is that I think that sometimes it's better actually for us to appreciate the way he describes it rather than my way of interpreting what he says. And I think you can just see the beauty of the power of this description. He says the following on the second line on the in the column. He says, Da, you should know, Ki inyan Shimshon u'madrega soy. This matter of Shimshon and his madrega, his lofty level, shoya nazir mi beten imoy, that he was a nazir already from his birth. The Nazir Kasuv, it's like Kadosh Ye Godel Pera Sar Rosho, and he is called a holy person. A Nazir is a person who is distinct and unique in his holiness. Nimtza ki arosh hu kli shesham ha'achana lekabel kudushas ha'nazir. The head, if you look at the whole human body, the head is the most, the head is the seat of the ethereal. It's the seat of the sublime. All the thinking you're doing, everything which distinguishes you from we'll call it your regular instinctual existence, is to be found in your head. Right? Fair? I mean, everything else you're really doing is instinctual. There's a lot of inbuilt, hardwired stuff going on in your body, which is wonderful. And many animals have similar hard wirings. But what makes us different is our head. So the Maharal says, "Ulakach siv ki nezer elakov al roshoy," that a nazir will wear the nezer elakov. What's the nezer of God? Nezer means?
Crown.
Crown. He wears the crown of God on his head. Now this is interesting. Do you notice the word nazir and nezer are connected? Right. I find this very beautiful that the nazir is actually another word for crown. The Nazir wears the crown of God. Symbolically, what does that mean, by the way? What does that mean? If you think about him, just if you look at such a person, they are Nazir because their hair, it's interesting that their hair is like that crown. Mm-hmm. So like there's like a play on the imagery over here, the Maharal is saying. He says, "V'ha-melech v'hu k'moy ha-keter." It is like a crown. "V'ha-melech she'yesh loy ha-keter hu nivdal mikolam." By wearing that crown, you are distinct. The Nazir is wearing his crown of hair, and he's distinct. That's why he wears it. Where? On his head. Why his head? Because the head is that which distinguishes humanity. Because this Kedusha, represent the idea of holiness is separateness. How? Through in his head. A Nazir is a person who is really completely separate from all physical lust. Shekol b'nei adam heim bale guf. Most people are people who live in their bodies. V'zeh nivdal min ha'olam. This person is really not part of the world. Parush min ha'yayin shehu ta'ava le'enayim v'nechmad l'mari. He's separate from alcohol, which is still exceedingly popular and desirous. V'lakach k'siv ki nezer elakov al-roshan. That's why it says the crown of God is on his head. Rotzeh lomar ki hu kadosh v'nivdal me'akol. He is separate from everything. He lives in his head. That's what the Nazir is. The Nazir is the person who lives in existence where he's really, the primary existence is this walking head. That's the way he's looked at. We are people who are grounded, we live in the world, we have feet, we have arms, that's part of our totality. This person is a separate, because he is a head person who's got this special crown in him. In the head is the place where your spiritual forces are, which are fitting for holiness. When the more you separate from your body, the more that you are perhaps able to subscribe or be able to receive spirituality. That's why you can't cut the hair of your head. You can't cut it because symbolically, that which is extending out of your head, meaning like extending out of the seat of spirituality, you don't want to ever cut. You don't want to in any way stop. So why is he not cutting his hair? It's symbolically that any progress, any spiritual progress is going to be unfettered. Shimshon was the greatest individual who lived who possibly could do this. If a person who doesn't focus on his body, usually he's a weaker person. Says the Maharal that the strength of Shimshon was generated from the fact that he was the most spiritual beings. It's like it's counterintuitive. You would think that a person who's more spiritual and less focused on this world therefore becomes, sort of withers up as a person, as a physical being. The person he is explaining at the furthest end of the extreme is completely not connected to this world. Therefore, everything of him is completely spiritual to the extent that it's all powerful. That's the way he understands it. Is that interesting? So Shimshon's not on the spectrum. Shimshon's at the very end of the spectrum. Because he's so unique, because he's so spiritual, that's why his strength is so powerful. Which means that when he cuts it, symbolically, when he's severing that relationship, when he's saying that there's going to be some sort of boundary to spiritual expression as expressed through the head, that's when he loses his strength, because it's only a function of spirituality, says the Maharal. This is very, very high and holy, what the Maharal is saying over here. This is not pragmatic at all. This is not about Hashem saying he's putting safeguards here, he's looking at the audience who's going to be watching Shimshon and questioning like the Abarbanel. The Maharal is saying that this person, this individual over here, his strength wasn't this worldly. It wasn't that that Shimshon was a person who worked out, and Shimshon was a person who therefore was able to beat all his enemies. Shimshon's strength was completely supernatural based on the fact that he didn't live in this world, really. That's very interesting. That's the opposite end of the spectrum. And we've got to bear this in mind, because then we have to ask ourselves, so how did he get so involved in worldliness then? So how does that work within the Maharal's viewpoint? What we've seen over here is three very different views of Shimshon and his Nazirus and how important it is. I just want to come back to the question that's originally posed, which is, to what degree does God really inspire him? You know, to what degree is he acting on behalf of God, and to what degree is he acting on behalf of himself? I'd like to just do the last two psukim of the first parak, which we never actually did. It's on page 2. And that is, this is actually when he's born. This is the very bottom page 2, parak Yud Gimel, Pasuk Chav Dalet Chav Hei. He says, Vatelet Aish Abein. Finally, she bears a child. This is after the angels disappeared. Vatekra es Shemo Shimshon. She calls his name Shimshon. We're going to have to focus on his name later. Vayigdal Hanar Vayivarcheu Hashem. The lad grew up and God blessed him. That sounds really good, right? At this point in time, it sounds like God is with this child. God wants this child to succeed in the way he can. Vatochel Ruach Hashem. And the Spirit of God began, Lefa'amoy. Very hard word to translate. B'machane Dan, in the camp of Dan. Ben Sara uven Eshtoel, between these two cities in Dan. So what does that mean? The Spirit of God starts the way they translate over here is move him. What does that word sound like to you? Lefa'amoy. So the one thing that people say is that it does sound similar to the word pa'amon. Pa'amon is, what is that? A paimon is a bell. Remember the tassels of the Kohen Gadol's clothes. He had paimon verimon, the tassels and the blue pomegranates and the bells. So what about God's relationship about him is bell like? Then if you think about it, what does it mean?
It awoken him in like it.
Okay, so it could be there's like a certain inner sense of ringing. Could be a certain sense of inner ringing. We see. Remember what the blessing of Yaakov Avinu was for the child of Dan, which is his camp. Yaakov Avinu's last words, Lishchasa kivisi Hashem. In your salvation, God, I trust. That was said about Dan and his descendants. Who's the descendant of Dan? Is Shimshon. Vatochel Ruach Hashem lefa'amo means to say that mission is ringing in front of him, says Chazal. That there's this sense of purpose that goes all the way back to his great-great ancestor, which is ringing in his face. Right, so that's possibility number one. That's what Chazal say over here, which is very, very special. But let's take another. There's another word this could come from as well. Pa'am, which means chance or time, right? Pa'am means like, you know, lifamim, sometimes, right? So this leads some of the Mefarshim to suggest, Rashi suggests, in fact, that it's lifamim, it comes pa'am. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. That's a little more ambiguous. Right, just before the point you're up, that's a little more ambiguous. So how much is God with him? How much is God's spirit resting on him is, says Rashi? Lefamim.
It's inconsistent.
So then, if that's true, we're going to have to go through his life situations and say, was that a point when yes? Was that a point when no? That's what we're going to have to say. Okay, I don't want to deal with the big picture until we've dealt with the details. That's all right. Because there's lots of details in the picture, and then I want to come back to that question. If that's all right, because it's such a huge thing. This over here, I just want to focus on what we're being told about Hashem's relationship to him. Either the mission's ringing clear, or there's this consistency or inconsistency. And finally, and this is to leave off with the following: is the Radak says that actually. The word means to strengthen him. Right? This word is never used in Tanakh in that same situation. It's always used in the negative context. Vatipa'em ruchoi. That his spirit became weakened. When it's used in its active form, the Radak understands that it means to say that God strengthens him. So this comes back to the Maharal. How was that Shimshon was able to create to achieve feats which are supernatural because they were supernatural. Because it says the Radak, V'tochel ruach Hashem lefamo, means to say, how was God with him? What was the expression of God's being with him? Was not that God was speaking to him, but God enabled him to, in his strength to be able to do things. That's a little bit different. You see that in these three Pirushim. Like this, the idea of mission means to say that Shimshon's really connected. Rashi's saying it's more inconsistent. What the Radak is introducing to us over here is that it's not about speaking. He's not having conversations with God, but the abilities that God gave him is God's expression through him. It's like the vehicle of God through that. That's the three tiers over here. And now we're about to begin, actually, his life. This is all just introduction. Leora, those are the thoughts?
The only thing I was going to say was the word ha, like when he's at the end, when he says,
yes. Ah, ha, pam, ha, zeh. Yes. Interesting. Interesting. I never connected that. So maybe what he's saying is, ah, ha, pam, ha, zeh, is he's saying, please, God, bring back that strength. Make the bell ring again, meaning connect me once again, one last time. That's very, very, very interesting connection. So that the lefa'am over there. Beautiful, beautiful connection over there.
What's the purpose of where it was, Ben Tzvaro Vinishtal?
Okay, I'm not familiar if there's like a bigger significance. It happens to be this pre-central Israel. And it is relevant because we're going to be next to Yehuda, and Yehuda is going to betray Shimshon in the end. So we're going to have to see, like, you know, maybe that's going to be relevant for that.
Did you discuss the bell is used to make some sort of announcement?
Yes.
Kind of like when you have a fire alarm, right? The bell goes off, it's an announcement to do something. So he's almost as an announcement to the Jewish people about what's going to come next.
Interesting. It might be that you might want to consider further. You might want to say he's an announcement to the world at large. Okay, you have to work out who the audience is. Practical question, ladies. Just a practical question for next week. I'm around, and I'd be happy to learn, but if there's going to be a lot of people who are away, I don't want to sort of like have a hole in our learning. Who's definitely going to be awake for next week? There's a group of four away.
And then people aren't here already.
A couple people are already away now.
There are a couple of
That's true. There's a show of Rockets tonight. That's true.
Autumn's away. Barbara's away.
Tina's away.
Tina's away.
Judy's away.
Stop the invitation.
Ha, 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 ha.